So I had this bright idea for Mother's Day that I was going to buy my wife, Amy, a trip away. Just take a break, go off without me and the kids, take a breath. She does so much. I thought this was a good idea until Friday night at about 8:30. And my youngest daughter, Lillian's crying for her mama, and the other two are running around doing something. And I think to myself, this may be the dumbest thing that I've ever done in my life. And I had all these plans, right? I had things I wanted to get done. I wanted to clean the house up before Amy got back. I wanted I had to run Hayden to a birthday party. I had to get all this stuff done. I had to prepare this last part of my sermon. I'd always go over it on Saturdays. And I just was overwhelmed. Like, just wanted to scream. Didn't know how I was going to get all this done. Thankfully, my mom was up from Edisto, and she took the girls yesterday for Laney's little birthday party. But, man, you ever get that feeling of overwhelm? Like, there's just always something else to be done. There's always something else to do. And it's been this weird transition, right? So we've gone from COVID, where we couldn't do anything. We just sat around and stared at each other or got on some device, to this post-COVID time, where we're trying to pack everything that we didn't do in COVID into like every day that we're walking. Any of y'all feel like that? Like you're just overwhelmed all the time, like there's something else to do. You scratch this last item off of your to-do list only to realize that it's like Santa's naughty or nice list scroll and just continues on with hundreds of others of things to do. And it's hard to ever celebrate anything that you get done because there's always something else to do. But here's the thing. It's good to know that feeling, we're not alone in that. There are numerous people in God's Word where this happens. Like the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he's gone up against the prophets of Baal. He's seen God rain down fire on their idols and destroy them. And then he goes and, you know, that would be like a celebration. I've seen this great victory, except for the king and Jezebel, his wife, are now pursuing Elijah to kill him. And Elijah's got to think, just one more thing. So he runs away. He goes out and he says, God, just kill me. He falls asleep under a bush. And an angel of the Lord wakes him up a little bit later and says, hey, get something to eat. He goes and he eats. And the angel of the Lord says, all right, go sleep some more. You need some more sleep. He's so overwhelmed by all this, but isn't it good to know that like a nap and some food can solve a lot of problems? He's not the only one that faces this overwhelm. We've been walking through the book of Nehemiah and understand that Nehemiah definitely understood what it was like to be overwhelmed. He had entered into this city that had been ransacked for over 125 years, and his job was to rebuild these walls. And at every step that he had gone through, everything he had been trying to do in this mission of God, every time he thought he was making progress, his enemies had risen up and caused him more and more grief. And he stacks these stones, and the builders come around, and the enemies say they're going to kill him, and then they set guards, and so he's got to figure out how to arrange all that. And he gets the wall up, and it's almost done, and his enemies change tactics, and they say, come take a break, and he knows they're going to try and kill him, so he puts off their letters four different times, and the fifth time they send a letter that just slanders him before the king, wanting the king to come kill him. And so now he's got to deal with this. Just always something standing in the way of him doing what God called him to do. But today in our scripture, we see that he didn't give up. And because he knew he was doing the mission of God, because it was something greater than his own glory that was at stake, he was willing to keep going. Even though he was overwhelmed, even though it never seemed like his list was ever going to be checked off, he kept going. And you think about that. We think that we live in a busy world today. Like we got the internet and all this interconnected society from social media and everything else. But this was Nehemiah doing this work in the mid-400s B.C. And there was always something else for him to do too. This isn't new what we're facing today. There's always something else to do. And there's definitely always something else to do in the mission of God. And you got to catch that last part. There's always something else to do in the mission of God. I'd ask you to look at your calendar, your life, what you filled it up with, and see if this filled with things that have eternal value, things that serve a purpose in the mission of God. Or if your calendar is simply filled up with things that put the priority on this world only, on your will being done, on your comfort, on your pleasure, you got to see where your priority is. And I love this quote by Francis Chan, Pastor Francis Chan. It says, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. We can be successful at things that have no eternal value, right? We can get really good at things that don't really matter. But for disciples of Jesus, everything that we do, no matter what it is to be done heartily as to the Lord, Colossians 3:23 tells us. See, Jesus didn't die for you to get good at golf unless you're using golf to point others to Him. He didn't die at the cross so that you could become the best TikTok watcher. He died on the cross so that you could be a part of His mission to seek and save the lost. Not just so that you get a free ticket to heaven, but so that here and now you go about doing all the things that are required in others, for others to hear the gospel of Jesus and be saved. For God to be glorified in your work. That was Nehemiah's goal. God would be glorified in what he did. And even when he finished one task, and he was overwhelmed from that, he didn't give up. He looked for the next thing to do in God's mission. Let's dive into Nehemiah 6, 15 through 19 and see what I mean there. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Let's pray together. Holy God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of men like Nehemiah, who, being of no esteem themselves, looked to you for strength and direction. I pray that as we hear and unpack your word today, that those that have gathered here would see that you want to do the same thing with them. That they are not mere bystanders in this mission you have. That if they have been saved by Jesus, they have been gifted and called to the mission that you have for them. And that as they grow in faith, that you can use them in greater and greater ways to do things that seem impossible, just as you did in Nehemiah so long ago. Help us, Father, to follow you and to look to you and not to ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 52 days, Nehemiah and his builders raised the walls of Jerusalem that had laid in ruin for over 100 years. 52 days. I want you to remember that this is, what we read here is Nehemiah's memoir. This is his journal. This is him writing down how God worked through him during this time. And upon accomplishing the seemingly impossible task before him in unimaginable timing, Nehemiah writes one sentence about it. 8 Hebrew words. If that had been me, I'm throwing a party, right? I'm having confetti cannons. We got these walls raised. We're having a ribbon cutting ceremony. We, you know, raise the wall. We're going to have a party over this because this is something amazing. But Nehemiah just kind of mentions it as he moves on to the response of his enemies around him to the fact that God had done this. I want to celebrate what God did here today and point to this heavenly reality that these completed walls bring. Reality is this: God's mission done God's way is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. See, Nehemiah was just a dude. He knew nothing about wall building, and God used him. He had never been to Jerusalem in his life. He was a child of exile. God used him. He wasn't a spiritual leader. He comes into Jerusalem, and God uses him to bring all these people together to do this work. See, this building project was a perfect expression of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power of God at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Nehemiah had no idea that this work was going to get done this quickly. Just a few months before, he had no idea that God was going to use him to do any sort of work. And yet here he is, 52 days in, and God has used him to do the near impossible. See, our God is sovereign. That means whatever he wills will come to be. Whatever he wills will not be stopped. Job speaks of God's sovereignty in Job 42:2 when he says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Nothing that God sets out to do will be stopped. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of God's power too in Jeremiah 32:17. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." I hope you live in that understanding of who God is. That no matter what storm comes in your life, no matter what trial you face, that God can see you through it. We sang it earlier. No matter what storm, he's with you in the eye of the storm. And here's what we don't talk about enough. Christianity is not sunshine and rainbows all the time. It's not the absence of storms. It's the strength to withstand the storm and be delivered to the other side, even if that storm lasts the entirety of your life. God has brought you to something. If he is holding you up, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, he will be with you and give you everything you need to endure. He is sovereign. I hope you live with that understanding of God. That is how you can face the trials of today and tomorrow. See, the reason Nehemiah could just move on and just barely mention the completion of the walls, he knew that God was really the builder, that this was God's plan, that he didn't need any credit for it. It was great that there were walls now, but there was still work to be done. There were still enemies outside the gates. There were still those trying to undercut God's people. How do I know that Nehemiah knew that it was God doing all this, that he put all the glory on God? It's because of the way he showed it and what he said. You go back to Nehemiah 1 and 2, we see that Nehemiah prayed about what God would have him do from the month of Kislev to the month of Nisan. For 4 months, Nehemiah prayed for the Lord to guide him and give him favor. And when God opened the doors, Nehemiah walked right through them. And when the enemies cried out against him and plotted to kill him, when they tried to put a stumbling block in front of him at every turn, he went to the Lord in prayer. In this short book of the Old Testament, there are 14 recorded prayers of Nehemiah. 14 recorded prayers. Over and over, Nehemiah connected supernaturally to the power of God through prayer, knowing that without him, he could do nothing. The same is true as us. Brothers and sisters, our work and our lives are not just conducted in the physical realm. Our work and our lives have supernatural elements that require supernatural communication and empowerment in order to live as God desires. This is not our home. This is not our eternity. And to live in the midst of the darkness of this sinful world, we've got to be plugged in to the ultimate power source. We do that through prayer, through Bible reading. And Nehemiah understood this. Took 52 days to finish the wall. He prayed for 4 months, over 100 days. He prayed twice as long as he labored physically. Does that look like the flow of your life? Do you pray twice as much as you act? Do you seek the strength of the Lord before you start your day, or do you wait until all your strength is fading before you go to Him and ask Him to rescue you? I just have to believe that if we, as professing believers, cherish Jesus the way we should, if we long for Him the way we should, we would begin every day as desperate in prayer for His supernatural power as we do when we're in that pit crying out for rescue. That we would go to Him over and over again, that the Lord our God would strengthen us and carry us, that He would make His way obvious to us in each and every day. That our prayer lives will be full. And Jesus pointed us to the reality of our need to communicate with God through prayer. After His baptism, before He begins His ministry, He goes off into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where He prays and fasts. He begins the ministry that will save the world from their sin and death with 40 days of prayer and fasting. 25 times in the New Testament we have Jesus' recorded prayers. And if the Son of God needed prayer, how much more do we? Nehemiah showed us the need for prayer, but I just had to ask, what if the disconnection so many Christians feel from God? What if the lack of spiritual fruit in the church today is because we've relegated prayer to something we fit into our lives rather than something we build our lives around? Because if we truly cherish Jesus, if we believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him, as John 14, 6 says, if we believe He is the Son of God who died for our sins, and He has said that anything you ask in My name, you will be given, if we believe that truth, how can we not be on our knees before Him, crying out our hopes and our fears, and not just talking, but listening, desiring to hear from Him? If we cherish Him this way, don't we want to ask Him for what we need to be successful in the work He has for us? Or do we just want credit for our work ourselves? You know, do we just want to see our own name in lights and not really concern ourselves with the glory of God? See, Nehemiah doesn't say, I finished the wall or we finished the wall. He says the wall was finished. He contributes the work to God. Because he knew who the builder really was. In Nehemiah 2:20, he told his enemies, the God of heaven will make us prosper. He didn't mean he was going to have $1 million. He didn't mean he was going to have a Lamborghini. He meant that the work that God had called him to would be accomplished. He would make them prosper. So the wall points to the glory of God. And it points so much to the glory of God that the enemies of the Jews were afraid and began to lose confidence because they could see the reality of the Jews' God. They saw that He was real. See, if our work can just be contributed to us and our efforts, then it is of no use to God. But when we depend on His power, when we step out and say we're going to do things that are seemingly impossible, and we know that it's going to happen because God can do it, that's when He's glorified. See, if at our sports camp in 2 weeks, if we just make it about Harmony Baptist, if we get a couple hundred kids to come in and we see them have a good time, we see we help our community, we get done with it, we slap ourselves on the back and tell ourselves what a good church we are without giving all the credit to God for everything that happens, we have done nothing. We've done nothing. If your life is all about you and your glory, you're not doing anything for God. You're making shipwreck of what He did in your life through saving faith. But if we pray, and I hope you're praying for sports camp and every ministry that goes on here. If we're praying for those that'll work sports camp, those that'll come to sports camp, and we proclaim that everything that happens is because of the sovereign hand of God, then those around us will see the beauty of Jesus. They'll see the power at work in us and know that it's not us. So God will be glorified, and that should make us happier than anything else in this world. And if it doesn't, you have to ask yourself, is the Spirit of God truly living in me? God being glorified in us through our works should fill us that way with happiness, because seeing God work through His people shows the lost around us that He is real. If you always acknowledge that it is not you, but God that makes the real difference, that accomplishes what seems impossible, then others around you will look and see that God is real and that He is available to them. That they too can be saved by grace. Hey, even the enemies of the Jews acknowledged to Nehemiah that God is real. They lost confidence because they saw that God's hand was in the building of these walls. When you live this way, when you give credit to God for everything that happens in your life, others that are far from God will be able to see the reality of God in you. Not that they're acknowledging a God will mean they'll come to Him, but it does get them one step closer. One step closer to saving faith. We must live in this world as John the Baptist did. John the Baptist baptized hundreds, thousands, called out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the religious leaders of the time, called them out. God did a powerful work through him. But when Jesus showed up on the scene in John 3:30, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's the reality that we should have in our lives. Jesus must be lifted up. We must step to the side. One of my favorite songs is called "Background" by Lecrae. And in it, he says this in reference to Jesus. "You take the leading role and I'll play the background. I know I miss my cues, know I forget my lines. I'm sticking to your script and I'm reading all your signs. I don't need my name in lights and I don't need a starring role. Why gain the whole wide world if I'm just going to lose my soul? And my ways ain't purified if I don't live according to your word. I can't endure this life without your wisdom being heard." So every dancer for a pop star, because we all play the background, but mine's a rock star. Yeah, so if you need me, I'll be stage right, praying the whole world would start embracing stage fright. So let me fall back and stop giving my suggestions, because when I follow my obsessions, I end up confessing that I'm not that impressive. Matter of fact, I'm who I are, a trail of stardust leading to a superstar. Is that how you live your life? And all of it, everything you do, points to the fact that there is a far greater one that works in and through you. That you are merely in the background of His story of redemption for the world. I hope that you're good with playing the background of Jesus in your life, because without Him, you have no life. Without Him, we have nothing. And who would we ever be to think that we deserve credit for His work? And if you do that, if you try to take credit, if you think you're just getting through this life on your own, if you're going to think you're going to do things for God in your own power, one day you're going to run out of strength. One day you're going to fall down. And guess what? Your enemy never stops. Your enemy will never stop trying to dishonor God. Nehemiah's didn't. We see in verses 17 through 19, the enemy Tobias still actively working against Nehemiah. There's this back and forth communication between the Jewish nobles in Jerusalem and Tobiah, because the Jews in their rebellion against God had taken foreign wives, and some of them were fathers-in-law and sons-in-law to Tobiah. The whole time he'd been there, the people that were working right alongside him had been feeding his enemies information. All because they were unwilling to follow the word of God. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, it told them not to do this. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them and do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Again and again, the Jews abandoned God's commands. And again, it led them into opposition. And here, they stand not only against God's man, but against God himself as they are working with the enemy. They had always had the inside scoop on everything that was going on. Because the ones helping lay the bricks were the ones communicating with the enemy. The ones helping the enemy regain control. That just proves that everybody that looks like they're on your side is not really on your side. There are some people in your life that probably don't have your best interest at heart. But Tobias sending threatening letters to Nehemiah while these Jewish nobles are coming to tell Nehemiah how great Tobiah is. Nehemiah's Judases were on the walls with him, just like Judas Iscariot was at the table with Jesus. See, even though the walls were finished, the enemies didn't stop. And this points to this fact. In times of success, we must be aware that the enemy never stops. We can't rest and celebrate while there's still work to be done. We can't rest on our laurels saying, look at all the good we did for you. Because the enemy is constantly looking for ways to disrupt and destroy the glory of God. So we can't just stop and celebrate. Had Nehemiah dropped his guard, these new walls would have belonged to Tobiah. These enemies would have ransacked the city again. We can, in the moment, look to God and be happy that He is moving, but always with the awareness that the enemy is still prowling around and seeking someone to attack, so that means we have more to do. There's another victory to be won. And I praise God that we've seen that happen, that we see people baptized, but there are more and more. Right? There are 15,000 people within 5 miles of this church that don't know their right hand from their left, that are not engaged in church today. And so we see one come to Jesus, there's more that need to hear the gospel and be saved. I praise God that we sent out a church plant. But I still want us to have our eyes out, knowing that Satan is going to try to disrupt God's work here at Harmony. We see it all around us. Just last night, I saw the report of a drive-by shooting in Rock Hill. I hear of the overdoses that are happening in our local community. I see the marriage is falling apart. There's more work to be done. God has called us to do it. As long as Satan continues to mislead the lost, there is work to do. Take a deep breath in right now. As long as that breath's in your lungs, God wants to use you on this mission to seek and save the lost. Until the Lord Jesus returns, there is work for you to do. And every one of you that's been saved by faith can be used by God for His glory. The Jews pointed this out to Nehemiah. These nobles made him aware that there was still more work to be done. For while he had rebuilt the walls, he now sees that it's the rebellious people within the walls that really need to rise up out of the rubble of spiritual decay. They needed to return to the Lord. So from this point forward in the book of Nehemiah, it will be him working with God to bring redemption to these people. That's your work too, that the lost may be found. We've talked about it since January. It's a 1 in 22. One person that's close to you but far from God. One person that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from your mouth. One person that needs you to share your life with them and walk alongside them so that they can become a mature disciple, so that they can know the beauty and splendor of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you let this mission slip? When's the last time you reached out to that person that God laid on your heart back in January? I've let it slip. I got a young man that's my 1 in 22 that I love dearly and have for a long time. And I've so desired to walk with him and to see him have eternal life, to see him live for God's glory. But over the last several weeks, there's been so much other stuff going on that I just haven't engaged with him. And I'm repentant of that as I wrote this. How about you? Have you let that mission slip? Maybe you weren't here. Maybe you need to think about who that 1 in 22 is today. Let me ask you this. Have you prayed for your 1 in 22 as much as you've tried to convert them? And Nehemiah prayed twice as much as he worked. Maybe that's what you need to do today. As we go to a time of response, I want you to pray for that person that God's laid on your heart. You're 1 in 22. Pray for God to soften their hearts, for him to make a way for you to share the gospel with them, that saving faith may take root. Let's not just pray about it, but as we leave this place, go and do what God has called us to do, to reach out to that person and share our lives and Jesus with them. For there is still work to do. There's still more for you to do. And God will provide all you need to do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, let us never be satisfied in the last victory, but always looking forward to the next victory. For there are more and more that need to hear from you. There are more and more that you are calling around us to saving faith, and you have said that we will be the one. How can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if there's not someone to preach? Use these people here today as preachers. Let this not be something they just come and hear and sit and busy themselves with things of this world with. Let them take the gospel of Jesus seriously, as serious as he did, willing to die on a cross for it. And if there's somebody here today, Father, who right now has an eternal destination of hell, that they are an unrepentant sinner, that they have not turned from their sin, I pray that you would move, that your Spirit is moving them today to see that they are indeed a sinner, that we all are, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we have coveted, that we have made a God out of something in this world that is not you, that we have stolen from others, that we have held up anger and bitterness in our hearts, that we have sexual sin in our lives. I pray that they would see that, and in this moment that you would show them that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That they would see that and that they would cry out, confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, that you raised him from the dead. And so they would make him king of their lives. They would repent of this sinfulness and call out to him. Because God, you are mighty to save. And if that happens today, we would so rejoice that we get to be a part of your continuing mission. Pray if that happens that they'd come forward. I pray that all of us would have one person on our hearts today that we need to share Jesus with, and that we would repent of anything that stood in the way of us doing that. Thank you, Father, for your word and your call and your conviction. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.